from there. Well, I've got three main aims this morning, because obviously today, I don't know if you realise, it's Palm Sunday.
Yes.
Good. my main aims are to show how God loves us, and to reveal Jesus our Messiah, our Saviour, and also our role as his children. So that's what I'm intending to cover, so no pressure there. And so we'll be reading through John's Gospel in Zechariah in a minute. That's not the one. Alright, so I don't know, I've been to a lot of Palm Sunday celebrations over many years, and many of the churches that we went to, we often got presented with a little tiny palm cross, which we used to put up in our houses and things. But I haven't got any of those today. I think sometimes we can lose the real meaning of what Palm Sunday is about, really. There's so much more to it. And I'm hoping that you'll see that through this. So you can do the next slide if you want, Andy. I'll try and entry. So the first passage is John 12. That's a wrong up there, says John 11. It's John 12, verse 12-19. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the foot festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." So that's a young donkey. At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, only after he was crucified and rose, did they realize that the things that had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that this had been performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So this is coming up to, this is like 4 days before the crucifixion, 4 days before Passover. And these people are there for that anyway, but they're coming out, especially because they've heard about Lazarus, they're coming out and celebrating him, and they're coming out and cheering him because of all the miracles that he's done. Some of them in the previous passage would actually go on to try and see Lazarus, to see what had happened to Lazarus and how he'd been raised. And so they all come out, they all shout these things, but they all have different motives and different understanding of what's going on. Even the disciples don't have a full understanding of what's happening as he's entering Jerusalem or the implications. Now, if you look back at Zechariah 9:9, it says, my heading in my Bible says, "The coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it had already been prophesied by Zechariah. What's going to happen? So all these things are tied up in the history. So can the next slide, Andy? So we're going to talk about history. If you want to click again, so hopefully it will work. That's good, it's going. So we're going to go back in time, back to the very beginning of the Bible. I was going to have a washing line up, but we decided not to make that and do it. Going past David and Goliath, Moses, going all the way down to Joseph. A bit more primitive, Joseph. Abraham. Noah's Ark. Go all the way back to the beginning. There we go. There we go. It's Adam and Eve. So, what happens if you look back at history, we were always drilled into us when we were at college. If we think this is the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus coming. It's his story. That's what we're told. It's his story. So everything points to him. And the prophets and the other people you see coming through the Bible all point to him and towards him, and what it means to follow him. So that's his story. And then we get to the New Testament, everything points to his return once he's crucified. So, if you want to click on the next one, there we have Adam and Eve. And they had everything they wanted in the garden. Everything was given to them. They all knew what the deal was. They had a contract with God, and they broke it and ate the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And so, click, dink, the kingdom of earth, heaven and earth were separated. And that's really when things start going a bit pear-shaped. Well, apple-shaped, maybe, I don't know. So, sin and death came into the world, and everything was torn apart, and intimacy with God was lost. The whole of the Bible is really that journey, taking us back. I'm talking about leaving one place and going to another place. It's leaving that journey and going back to be reunified with God. And that's really what the Palm Sunday kind of represents. It's that journey, and the crucifixion is the journey back to him, back to the being united with God. Click again for me, Andy. But God doesn't leave us orphans. Often we talk about that. Some years ago, I knew this was going to come, I didn't know when. So some years ago, I woke up, and in my ear I heard, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." And I felt so guilty. I thought, that's just blasphemy. I'm not Jesus. And I felt really guilty. And I said to Mary, I feel really guilty. I thought some really bad thought. I can't believe I thought this. And I went to, and then throughout the week I felt really guilty. We went to the service, I think it was a midweek service for some reason. I think it was during Toronto, I think. And somebody talked about how we're adopted. How I'm adopted. And I suddenly realised, you know, we are his children. He cares about us. He doesn't leave us hanging. But Adam and Eve, he didn't leave them hanging. He looked after them. He actually gave them clothes to cover their nakedness. There is an idea that God probably gave them a fleece. You know, it could be he gave them a fleece, because I think it's kind of really that was the first sacrifice on the earth, was when they felt naked, and he actually killed an animal and gave them the skin, as it were, cover their modesty. So he doesn't just leave us. So what's written on here? Throughout the Bible, God comes down to meet us where we are. And I had wanted to take you through the whole Bible, but it might take a bit long. And I'm going to lose the point, really, because like you have Noah, they get rescued through the ark. God seals the door. We have the Tower of Babel. The whole centre of the Tower of Babel is that they try and reach to be like God and to be God and to be like him, and the kind of almost like the joke of the whole thing is that God comes down to their level. And that's what God does throughout the Bible. He puts provision in his place to bring us back to him. So, next slide. And click again. Ding. So we have Abraham. Now, it's quite interesting reading through Abraham, because we had a lecturer at college called John Davis, and I don't know if you've ever heard John Davis, but he used to have a board meeting, all these circles. So this is the nation, all the peoples, and he said, and he takes one out, and that's Abraham and his people. He takes him from the Chaldeans, and he forms his new nation for him. It's going to be God's nation. It's part of the story. It's part of where Jesus comes from. It's the beginning of everything. Of that journey really bring us back to him, forming his own nation. As I was reading about Abraham, I was reading through the passage about some of the passages of Abraham, and it keeps on going about how Abraham was 75 years old. It keeps on and on and on. And often people will reasonably say, well, like, are you sure that these people were quite as old as they say they were in the Bible? But I think God is actually making the point that actually Abraham was quite old. And so was his wife. So, well, yeah. Yeah. So what happens is Abraham has an encounter with God. So my first point is encounter with God. He calls him and says, right, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and take your wife and go on a journey to Canaan. And so this is the situation. He's called him. He's met with him. And you think, well, if you are Abraham, you say, well, actually, you know, all my forefathers and all that lived here. You know, we're quite comfortable here. Haven't got any kids, don't have no children. But they are, I presume they were quite happy where they were. But God calls him. And what happens to him is that his and Sarah, I should imagine, as well, I'm sure he didn't do it on his own. I'm sure he had to have her agreement as well, to a certain extent. He calls Abraham, and it changes Abraham's thinking from where he is. But Andrew's, I think it was just now people talking about moving on, how things, Andrew's talking about how things move when we change location sometimes. Things can change. Things can move on. So, Abraham changes. I'm going to read from Genesis 12, 1 to 5. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. At this point, Abraham does not even know about his promised children. It hasn't happened yet. I think there's a few more chapters on. And yet, he just takes what he's been told, and they go on a journey. That's the change. That's when he's called, he changes. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, this is the change. And Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai at the time, his nephew Lot, and all his possessions they had accumulated, and the people, slaves maybe, and servants they had acquired at Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So the change has happened. He also has gained purpose and direction. He's started the journey. He knows where he's going. He's going to Canaan. He does not know all the details. He doesn't even question. He just goes. The dialogue continues. So what happens is, with us as well, it's an ongoing relationship with God. We have the initial encounter. Our thinking is challenged, and then change happens, and we gain purpose and direction. But then we go and meet, have an encounter with God again. That's why we have to keep reading our Bibles, praying and worshipping and spending time with God, so that we keep that clear vision of where we go. Is that alright so far?
Yeah.
Alright, I've gone. Let me fall asleep, please. So when we encounter God, our thinking challenge, there's change and we gain purpose. So Sarah gave birth when she was 90 or 91. There was a bit of doubt about it before then. So she was getting on a bit. Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac when he was 36. I'm not sure if that's correct, but that's what I wrote from that. But if you want to click again, Andy. But God provided, that's all right, don't worry. So God provided a ram instead of Isaac. But again, Abraham's thinking must have been challenged, because he finally got the son that God promised him, and yet he's told to sacrifice him. So he takes him up on Mount Moriah to basically kill him. I don't know who would be crazy enough to kill their own son. So there you go. But Abraham did what he was told, and a ram was provided. So again, God provided what he needed, that Abraham needed for that situation. So now we're on Moses.
That's it. What's the next one? That's all right. Ding. There we have Moses. And again,
Thank you. So, Moses comes from a generation that was enslaved by, was basically enslaved Hebrews. You had Joseph go to Egypt. He basically went in as a slave, a prisoner. He then, through God, he saved Egypt, stopped the famine from having an effect on them. He brought great prosperity to Egypt, but the Egyptians' memories clearly, as the time went on, they forgot what had happened, and the Israel came, the Hebrews became slaves in Egypt. So Moses comes from, like I say, a generation of enslaved Hebrews. The boys are being killed at birth because the Egyptians want to keep the numbers down and avoid a kind of rebellion from the Hebrews against the Egyptians, because their numbers are getting so big so fast, the Egyptians kind of get scared. And it caused me to think, of course, about when Jesus was born, how they killed the young boys as well. And I think there's certain parallels which is pointing again towards Jesus. So, Moses miraculously gets brought up by the Egyptian royal family, but he eventually killed an Egyptian and ran off into the desert and became a shepherd. I think the fact that he became a shepherd is interesting as well, because I think, because obviously Jesus is our shepherd. There's kind of parallels there as well. So he run fearfully into the desert. He sets up a new life. He's all nice and settled down. Everything's going hunky-dory as far as we know. And then he has an encounter with God. God meets with Moses in the burning bush that doesn't burn. He's thinking really being challenged. His view was to get away from Egypt. Now, his focus or his thinking is on rescuing his people, the Hebrews. And he's quite interesting because he starts really thinking of excuses for why he shouldn't do this. Because obviously he's fearful anyway. And he says he can't speak very well, he's slow of speech. And I can relate to that sometimes. But he does what he's asked to do. He almost got struck by lightning, I think, at one point for being disobedient. But he does it, and he goes off and gets his people free. Change happens. He confronts Pharaoh to release the people. He brings the 10 plagues that he brought in. And the last thing, part when we celebrate Passover, when the firstborn are all killed in the land, apart from those that do the Passover ritual, basically they bring a newborn lamb into the household for 4 days, and then they kill the lamb and put the blood around the doorposts. You probably know all this stuff. But it's interesting that Mary brought up to me about the fact that, of course, as we were looking earlier on at the triumphal entry, that's 4 days before Jesus' crucifixion. So he is the sacrificial lamb. So they get purpose and direction. So Moses had purpose and direction. He's taking the nation to the promised land in Canaan. He's also given the law. And he also establishes a dialogue between the people and God. So that is the purpose and direction. I think somebody should tell Sharon for about another 10 minutes. I just wouldn't know it was 10 minutes ago. All right. Next one, please, Andy. Who do you say I am? Now, one of the things that I got taught at Bible College was different ways in which we do evangelism, and one of them is we can look at Jesus in different ways. He was either mad, bad, or he was God. Okay, mad, because if all the things he said about himself, all the things he professed, if he was mad, it could be delusional statement. Or it could be some bad person deliberately lying and claiming things that weren't true. Or it could be God. Now, I think the evidence, even the little experiments we looked at this morning, are evidence about who he said he is.
If you want to click a couple of times, oh, what's Andy? You good? Mad. And again, bad. God, there you go.
So if we really believe he's who he says he is, that he's God, how do we respond? And I think that's really, the passage is really speaking to me about that. When we see him coming through on the donkey, on the colt, now, and the crowd, what are we shouting? Do we understand who he is and what he represents? What are we prepared to lay down in front of him? They put their coats and their palm leaves in front of him. So, how do we respond?
So, do you want another one, Andy? Ding. So, yeah, that basically covers it, really. Christ's death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to cover it all in that one picture. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that, because I think most of us know all that stuff, don't we not? Okay, so there's the next one being, Andy. Who am I? And again. So, I'm sure all of us have testimonies about how God has met us and how we've been saved and all those things, all the great things, like I was sharing earlier on. But when we do encounter God, our thinking is challenged and our thinking changes. And I was preparing this and I thought I wanted to go through all those headings and think about those different things. And I thought, how can we apply this to other things? So I actually looked at John 3:16 and I broke it down into those headings. So, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. That's the encounter. That's when we encounter him. That whosoever believes in him, that's thinking, that's how we think. And the change is, shall not perish. We're not going to perish if we believe in this. We're the kind of whosoever, aren't we? And then the purpose and the vision is that we have eternal life. We know where we're going. So you can apply this to a lot of things, but I want us to think about, think back to when you, I mean, I could have done testimonies, like, you might just say, can I do testimonies of how you became a Christian, or I could tell you my testimony if you want. I grew up in a Christian home, and for me, the change was very, very gradual. I kind of came to believe in God. I went to camp at the age of 9, Crusaders, which was great, and I made a bit of a commitment at age 9. Then at age 19 I went to a Billy Graham campaign, which was Leighton Ford in Southampton. And I also liked the minister's daughter, she was quite pretty. She went forward, so I thought I'd go forward too. And to make it, I made a true commitment. But for me, at one point, I just kind of had rebellion, and I thought, well, I don't really know if I believe all this stuff. And I went for a 2-week rebellion. I didn't smoke, didn't drink. I wasn't having sex with anybody. I was quite a big boy. My rebellion was really to say I'm in rebellion. That's my rebellion. I didn't do anything crazy. I didn't go and get tattoos and piercings and rebel. I didn't dress any differently, but I was in rebellion. But I came to the conclusion that I couldn't avoid God, because he was always there and always in my mind. So my escape was short-lived. And then some years ago, we met some guys at, we had like a, the Toronto kind of blessing thing hit church, and that transformed us again. Mary and I went to church one day, and everything was kicking off. And Paul Lynch, who was our pastor then, was speaking at the front, and he was talking about people coming forward to receive. And Mary and I
They've come back from Toronto, haven't they? I think the people from my church have gone, and we independently felt that we should go up together, not separately. So he's up the front doing this, and he says, "Oh, maybe couples could come up as well together." So we looked for that. Yeah, we were up there, weren't we? And we got paid for. And apart from my legs feeling a little bit heavy, nothing really seemed to happen. I think it was good. It was good to be paid for, wasn't it? And then we went back and sat down. I went to work the next day. Somebody said to me, "What's changed? Something's changed." God picks up wherever we are. He wants that. When we have that encounter, things change, whether we notice or not. And I think today, maybe, is your chance to encounter God again, or to get a new profession or a new opportunity to come forward and receive. I thought that might be a good idea, because I think if we really want to be challenged, and we really want to be changed, and really change our thinking, we need to make that step and take that step. And we're talking about that journey. We're looking at that journey there. I was thinking about Abraham. Why did God call him out of Ur? Maybe, I don't know. I thought maybe it's because he had to leave other things behind that had been before. Sometimes you have to move forward, don't we? And not hold on to the past and hold on to the things that have gone before. Maybe we watch a repair shop.
Yes.
Well, people come in with their broken things and they fix them, put them back to their original state. And they get really emotional when they collect them because it has all the memory of time. And I think sometimes you have to move on, move to a new place in order to get to be focused on God and not on the things you've had before. So this morning, I was thinking, I don't know if you agree with this, that if you want to come forward and to receive the Holy Spirit, we'll do that this morning. If you want to come forward and make a commitment, we'll do that this morning. If you want more purpose and direction, this is the way to go. Because the thing is that Jesus, basically, I was just thinking about the things like what we give to God. You know, I was thinking about the whole 10% thing. Do we give 10% to our church? And you look through the Bible, it's basically we give, in the New Testament, we give everything to God. And maybe that's the time. Maybe the time is now to give everything to God. Put that before him. So if you want to come forward, do you want to put some news behind it? If you want to come forward, Andy's going to come up as well. We're going to pray for people that want it. If not, if you just want to have a quiet time and join in with the singing and worshipping, that's great. But if you want to come up and receive, come up and receive. So just have a look.
Thank you. was a break it off, a break it away, I am more mad, more changed, no more rules. Because you have to tend to your heart. You just break off every lie, so you just work in Jesus' name. Father, there, and Father, it doesn't line up the truth. You just break it right now in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, just asking you to break it for the truth. Is so clear in his heart and in his mind that he would love and commit to his Father. Amen. That he would be his foundation, Father, to start to build your structure, God. Build your way, Father. We are your temple, Father. We are your temple, Father. We are your temple, Father. And you are the beginning to build your way, Father. And the structure that he is going to build cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken away. No fire can break it down, nothing can come against it, no lie, no false identity, nothing. And I really feel that God's heart will begin to dwell in you, he's going to begin to build his house within you. As he builds his house within you, you're going to begin to walk in new ways, in things. You're going to see things with a different perspective, the perspective will be faith and truth, the perspective will be faith. See what God sees, hear what God hears. I just pray for the ears to be open right now in Jesus' name. For the scales to come off the eyes, Father. You're to see in the supernatural in a new way. That God, you will just build him. That everybody knows James, see a different person. They will look at him and see something different. Something transforms, something changes. I don't know what it is. But God knows it's him. It's him beginning to fall in you. As it begins to form in you, you begin to operate in new ways like never before. Father, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for who you came to be. I thank you for the gift of his voice, Father. I thank you for the gift of the music, the talent of the music. I feel like God's going to use that. He's going to use that to bring glory to his name. Jesus' name, Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in James and around James. We just bless that family. We bless them with the new families coming to our Rivers family. We're doing it. We're praying for the Georgia Publishers, Father. An inflow of financial prosperity, God. I thank you for your plans for prosperous. Plans for a healthy life, God. In all areas for us to prosper and wholeness. And I just pray that wholeness right now. Thank you.
Appreciate that.